Well, good morning. I always hate to cut people off because I love seeing people connect with each other and are holding babies and hugging and doing all kinds of stuff. But we're going to pray and take up our morning tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great blessings on our church and on our individual lives. Lord, we want more of you. And we thank you for providing for all of our needs. We pray now that as we take the first part of that and give it back to you, that you will multiply it to come back to us so we can even be more generous in the future, but especially, Lord, that you'll multiply it into the lives of other people around this world, in this community, people that need to know you. And we pray that we'll see lives changed and people drawn to you, families and marriages healed. Lord, all the good things that you're doing by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as they start to collect the offering, I want to highlight one of the announcements that we didn't cover very much, and that is for the children's ministry, we're looking for some volunteers, and especially for our Awana program. In fact, unless we get about three additional volunteers there, we may have to shut down or cut back that program. And I would hate to see that because I know that when I was a kid, what really drew me to Christ was Awana. It was a program that, you know, was in my Baptist church. I don't want to tell you how many years ago, but a long time ago. And that's what really solidified my relationship with Christ. And it has done that for so many kids over the years, and it's been a blessing. So, you know, I want to encourage you to pray about and consider helping out with that on Wednesday nights. You don't have to have any skills, you just have to be willing to listen to kids as they tell you their memory verses or play games or things like that. Another thing I want to bring up is Daryl here? Daryl Roland. There he is. Stand up, Daryl. Daryl is our newest pastor, and we're paying him boatloads of money. Actually not, but Daryl has huge qualifications. He was actually a community pastor with the Vineyard Community Church, which, as most of you know, is like a huge mega church, and he was one of their primary guys, and now he's going to be doing the same kind of things for us. He's going to be one of our pastors, a community pastor, to help us with our outreach and connecting people in and lots of things like that. So please say hello to Daryl if you see him and congratulate him on that and pray for him that he will have a huge impact here at our church. Thanks, Daryl. All right, let's start with a little quiz. Who knows the two books in the Old Testament that never mention God? Okay, who knows what they are? Shout them out. Rick, you know one? Okay, Esther is one of them. What's the other one? Okay, I heard somebody say it. Song of Solomon. You should have known that if you looked at your outline this morning, because, you know, that's... You have to ask, well, then why are those books in the Bible if they don't talk about God? Well, we're going to find out the answer for one of those this morning because we're beginning a new message series based on the Song of Solomon. So let me give you a little context for this book. Song of Solomon, sometimes it's called Song of Songs, depending on your translation of the Bible. It's a love story, and it was written about 965 B.C., so about 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 years before Christ. And there's two main characters in this drama, in this story. The woman is referred to as the Shulamite or the Beloved. The man is Solomon, but he's referred to in the story as the Lover. And because it is really hard to tell who's talking when in this story, most Bibles have added captions. They aren't in the original text, but they're added in to help us keep track of who is talking here, because the whole book is narration, it's people talking. So in your Pew Bible, for example, you'll see that each section is marked either she, he, or friends, depending on who's talking. But the captions may be different in your translation. And in the story, we can see three acts or movements. Chapters 1 to 3 are what you might call the engagement. In this section, you see that this couple cannot wait to get married. They are longing to be together, waiting for that special day. Chapters 3 to 4 are what you might call the wedding. Here we see a picture of commitment and covenant. And then chapters 5 through 8 are the marriage. And here we see how the relationship is still filled with romance, but now there's some realities of life and struggles thrown into the picture. And by the way, an interesting side note here is that because of the sexual language in this book, I read that Jewish teachers in Jesus' time didn't allow men to read this book until they were 30 years old, and they didn't allow women to read it at all. So, aren't you interested in what's in there? Now, you can read and study this book from two different perspectives. Christian teachers in the past 2,000 years have looked at this book and said, well, this is a story about a guy and a girl in love. And sometimes it reads like it's R-rated. You know, what is that doing in the Bible? And so they concluded that, well, it must have some other deep meaning to it. It must be an allegory of something else. It can't really be about two lovers, right? Or it wouldn't be in the Bible. So it must be a picture of God's love for Israel or of Christ's love for the church. It's just a picture referring to that. Well, the truth is that most Bible teachers nowadays don't look at that way anymore. They say, no, we should take this at face value, just the way it reads, as a love story between a man and a woman. Because there's some things that God wants us to learn about love and relationships, and that's the real purpose for this book. And so that's how we're going to study it over the next few weeks. We're going to look at the story of this couple who passionately pursue and honor and love and cherish and value each other. And we're going to learn a lot from it, and things that we can apply in our lives. Now, I want to acknowledge at the outset that there's a bunch of different groups of people here. Some of you are married and happy. Some of you are married and miserable. Some of you are engaged and can't wait to get married. Others are divorced and angry at an ex. Others of you have had a spouse die and you don't know if you'll ever recover from it. Some of you are single right now and can't wait to get married. Others are single and you're content to stay that way. But whatever your situation, Song of Solomon has something to say to you. For example, during this series, we're going to be talking about if you're dating, how do you pursue someone in a way that honors God? Or if you're already married, how do you continue to pursue someone in a way that will strengthen your marriage? We're also going to talk about lovemaking and sex and God's view of that. We're going to talk about conflict in relationships, and I'll be giving you some tools to work through conflict. We're going to talk about building a foundation for a marriage covenant that won't just last a lifetime, but will help you to enjoy each other for a lifetime. Because, you know, we all get excited about somebody who's married 50 years, but, you know, who wants to be married 50 years if it's 50 miserable years, right? So we want to enjoy each other in that relationship. So today I'm going to start by talking about attraction. And if you're not yet married, what are the qualities that you want to build within yourself and that you want to look for in somebody else that you should be attracted to in another person, like maybe a spouse? Or if you're already married, we're talking about how to build these qualities into your life to strengthen your relationship and help you to enjoy life together. Now, of course, with today, online dating, you can meet people in ways we couldn't meet before. And the reality is there's a lot of great marriages that have started online, including some here in our church. But at the same time, you need to understand that not everything you read in an online dating ad is necessarily true. Sometimes people will stretch the truth a little bit and maybe represent themselves a little different from what you might expect. For example, if a woman says in an online ad, I'm 40-ish, what she really means is, I'm 49 and a half and I look 58. If a guy says he's 40-ish, that means, sorry about that. If a guy says he's 40-ish, that means he's 52 and he's looking for a 25-year-old, and you ought to run, ladies. If a guy says he's huggable, that means he's carrying 50 extra pounds and he has more body hair than Bigfoot. If a woman says she's romantic, that means she looks better by candlelight. If a guy says, I'm laid back and very close to my family, that means he's living at home with his mom. And he's unemployed and hopes you have a really good job. If a woman says, I'm bubbly and fun, that means she never stops talking ever. If a woman says that she's an independent woman, that means she has control issues. She will dominate you, and you will like it. And if a guy says, I'm average looking, ladies, that means he fell from the ugly tree and hit every branch on the way down. I'm just trying to help you here. You got to know this stuff. It's important. So now that you've been warned, we're going to look at Song of Solomon chapter 1. We're going to talk about four different qualities that you should develop within yourself and look for in a potential spouse. The first and by far the most important quality is godly character. The first thing to look for is godly character. Song of Solomon chapter 1, this woman in this story says this about her man. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Before we got married, I made Kathy memorize that in five different translations. I'm kidding. Verse 3, she goes on, pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Now in the Bible, a name referred to someone's identity, reputation, or character. And notice she says, your name is like perfume poured out. What does that mean? Well, this perfume would have been a very rare, purified oil, expensive. And what was even more rare during that time was taking a bath. Because they didn't have running water back then. You couldn't just jump in the shower in the morning. And that meant people kind of stunk a lot. And so this purified oil was very valuable for both men and women because, number one, it was costly. And number two, if you couldn't have a bath, then it would help you smell a lot better when you went out in public. And so he says, she says, your name is like this rare, expensive oil. Your name, in other words, who you really are, your character, your reputation. She's saying you have godly character. She says it's no wonder that the other women love you. Because of your character. Now, notice, ladies, it's not because he was so hot, but because his name was good, his character was godly, he was known as somebody who loved God, who was seeking after God. Now, later on in the book, she will say how handsome he is and talk about she loves the way he looks, but she doesn't do that at the start. The very first quality that's mentioned right at the start of the whole book is his character. Your name is like purified oil. John Ortberg writes about this. When you're dating, be sure their name has a fragrance like perfume and not manure. You know, that's good advice. The very first thing that should attract us to somebody is their character. The bottom line is, if you want a godly marriage someday, then you live a godly life today. And that's where you start with godly character. You don't start with their looks and then hope that they'll develop some character eventually. Although, honestly, that is what almost all young couples do nowadays. They start with looks and then hope that the person will develop character eventually. And in fact, some of the saddest stories that you and I know involve somebody who falls head over heels in love with someone who is untrustworthy, undependable, unfaithful, ungodly character. You know, it doesn't matter how beautiful or handsome somebody is. You are setting yourself up for a lifetime of pain if they don't have godly character. And so when you meet somebody, you ought to be, if you think they might be the one, you ought to be examining them like a hawk to find out what they're really made of. You look at, does that person draw me closer to God or farther away? How does he or she handle stress and sickness? How does that person treat me in front of friends or family? And how do they treat other people? Do they keep their commitments? Are they consistent? What's their reputation? Does their name smell like fresh flowers or dirty diapers? Now, some of you ladies might say, well, you know, I want a Christian guy with character, but the problem is I always seem to attract the wrong kind of guy. You know, I'm always attracting the guy whose mind is only on one thing. And with all respect, I want to say, if you don't like the kind of fish you're catching, then you might want to look at the bait you're using. If you're attracting the wrong kind of guy, then you're either fishing in the wrong place or you're using the wrong kind of bait, because like attracts like. And I promise you, if Jesus is first in every area of your life, it's going to impact the way you carry yourself. It's going to impact the way you dress. It's going to impact the way the places you go and the people you hang around with. And when godly character reigns in every area of your life, ungodly people are not going to be interested in you. But godly people are going to be very interested, because like attracts like. You see, a great marriage is not as much about finding the right person as it is becoming the right person. You become godly, and then you'll attract godly. I heard another pastor say, become the person that you're looking for is looking for. Become the person that you're looking for is looking for. And it starts with godly character. The second quality we see in this relationship is growing trust. As this love story unfolds, we're going to watch as this couple gets to know one another and they start opening up about their insecurities. And then they love one another through those insecurities so that the trust keeps growing in the relationship. The woman says in verse 5, dark am I, yet lovely, daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. She's saying, my skin is dark. And this isn't a reference to natural skin color, but she's saying that she's got a dark tan from the sun. We know that because it tells us in the next verse. And nowadays, we'd say, oh, that's great. She has a nice tan. Cool, you know. Because in our culture, we think that that's attractive. And some of you go to tanning beds, and you try to get dark. And if you overdo it, you end up looking like a suitcase. But in the culture back then, when this was written, women were thought to be more beautiful when they were light-skinned. Because that meant that they weren't having to go out in the fields and labor in the sun, and their skin wasn't abused and weathered and tanned by the sun. So it was a pride thing if their skin wasn't tanned. And so in verse 6, she's feeling insecure about this, and she says to him, do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons, in other words, her brothers, were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. So she had to work long hours in the sun taking care of the vineyards. And then she says, my own vineyard I had to neglect. Her own vineyard is talking about her body. And she's saying, because of my hard labor in the sun, I wasn't able to care for my body the way I wanted to. And so don't stare at me. I don't like my skin. I feel vulnerable about this. She's admitting her insecurities to him. And we're going to watch as this man loves her insecurities away. Now, how does it apply to you? When you become attracted to somebody, and you start to spend time with them, at some point, you're going to start to open up to each other. And you're going to find out, are we growing in trust? And one of the ways that we open up is we admit and talk about our insecurities. And it usually starts with physical insecurities, because almost all of us have something about our bodies or our looks that we don't like. You know, I wish I wasn't so heavy, or I wish I didn't have bird legs, or I wish my ears weren't so big, or that my hair wasn't thinning, or whatever it might be. We're insecure about it. I remember when I met Kathy, and I felt a little insecure because Kathy is kind of tall, and when she put on some 3-inch heels, she was taller than me. And I remember the first time I saw her in some really high heels, and I'm looking up at her, and it didn't feel good to me. And I know it's kind of silly, but I felt insecure about it. And for a while, I didn't talk to her about it because I wasn't comfortable, because I was too insecure. But eventually, the trust grew in our relationship, and we talked about it. And then I realized that she felt insecure about the same thing. You know, she felt that maybe I wouldn't like her because she was too tall. And so it's kind of silly. We're insecure about the opposite things. Or another thing I remember when we were dating, we'd go to church together, but I could never hear her sing any of the songs. And so I started to think, well, you know, I guess she just doesn't like to sing. It's no big deal. And eventually, as the trust grew in our relationship, she admitted to me that she felt insecure about her singing voice. And so she didn't want me to hear her sing because, I might think that she was a bad singer, which is kind of funny because she actually has a real nice singing voice. But think about this for a second. You know, the first time I ever laid eyes on Kathy was on Ocean Beach in San Diego, and our church was having a baptism on the beach, and it was in the evening, and I got there late, and the baptism was already over, and so there's a bunch of people sitting around this fire singing to a guitar, and I walk up, And I saw Kathy sitting there. First time I'd ever seen her. And I immediately said, whoa, I want to meet her. She is hot. And so after the meeting broke up, I managed to somehow get to meet her, and I talked to her, and then I found out, wow, she's nice too, and I knew she was a Christian, so I was like extremely interested right from the start. Of course, I didn't realize that she was engaged to another guy at the time, but we managed to work that little detail out. Now, you think when I first saw her on that beach, when I first met her, that I was asking myself, you know, I am really interested in this girl, but I wonder if she's a good singer. You know, I wonder if, it, you know, I ought to listen really close when we're at church, you know, because if she's a bad singer, I'm out of here. You know, I cannot date somebody who's bad. No, I was not thinking that. That didn't even come to my mind, that would be ridiculous. And yet, Kathy was insecure about it. You know, isn't it amazing the things that will make us feel that way, that insecurity? And I know that you have your own stories like that. But we all come into relationships with some insecurities, with some baggage from the past. And the question is, will your partner love you through those insecurities? Will there be growing trust in the relationship? Or will your partner actually feed those insecurities so that you'll feel bad about them for the rest of your life? Let me tell you, that is a miserable way to live. When you're feeling bad about yourself for your whole life. And some of you know what I'm talking about. When you start to reveal your insecurities to a partner or somebody you're dating, and you feel worse afterwards, that is a very bad sign. But if they're loving you through it, and there's increasing trust, then you know you're moving in the right direction. So godly character, growing trust, a third quality you want, and that you want to look for, is higher standards. Higher standards. Watch what this woman says in verse 7. Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? Now, what does this mean? Well, if I can say it a little bluntly, the veiled women were known to sell themselves to men for a price. And she said, I'm not going to be like that. I am not going to dress like that. I'm not going to go where they go. I don't care what other women are wearing. There are some things I will not do to attract a man. She has different standards. She has higher standards. And I'm not going to talk about sex much today. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. But what we need to understand when it comes to sexual relationships between a man and a woman, God has established very clearly that sex is reserved for marriage. And in our society, it may feel like everybody else is having sex while they're dating, but you have a choice to make when you're with another person. You have two options, and only two options when it comes to sex in a dating relationship. The first option is you can honor God together. You can decide together, you know what, God has standards, and the gift of lovemaking is reserved for marriage, so we're going to wait until marriage. And people will probably make fun of us. They'll probably think we're stupid and this is ridiculous. But we choose to live by higher standards and honor God together. That's your first option, to honor God together. Option number two is to sin together. Those are the two options. We can honor God together or we sin together. Those are the two choices. And why is this so important? It's because you're building a foundation upon which your marriage will stand or fall. And if you choose to sin together, which many people do, what you need to understand is that you are marrying a compromiser who knows that you're a compromiser. And years later in that marriage, he's thinking, I wonder if she'll compromise again, because she did before. And she's wondering, I wonder if he'll compromise again, because he did before. And you will not have the same level of trust in your relationship. And then when you go on your honeymoon, let me tell you what it'll be like. It's another night at the office, business as usual. You know, your whole marriage starts off with, oh, nothing new. Unless you choose to be different. And if you want what everyone else has, then do what everyone else does. But let me tell you, I do not want what I see around me that everybody else has, because it's not very good. I want something better. I want the best for my life, and therefore I am going to do something that others will not do. And that's why Kathy and I waited till we were married. We pretty much kept it to kissing until we had set our vows, because we wanted to honor God together, not sin together. And we knew that we were building a foundation for marriage. And so far, that foundation has lasted 32 years, and let me tell you, it's getting better and better, at least from my perspective, as we go along. And I'm convinced that much of the reason for that is because we built it on a foundation where we honored God together. Now, let me just say what's really obvious. There's a lot of people right now going, well, you know, I feel awkward because we didn't start out good. And you can't change the past. And so we're not going to beat anybody up for what they did in the past. What do you do if you're married, but you didn't start out with the right foundation? Well, I don't know specifically in your case, but I do know I've heard meaningful stories of couples asking God for forgiveness together. Hey, we've been married 15 years, God, forgive us because we didn't honor you that way when we started. Or I've heard stories of husbands apologizing to their wives, saying, you know what, if I understood then what I know now, then I wouldn't have let it go there, and I ask you to forgive me. But whatever you do, don't let the past weigh you down. You can't change the past, but you can move forward and say, from this day forward, in every area of our lives, we're going to have higher standards. We want to build a relationship, and we want to live all of our lives based on honoring God together, not sinning together. Godly character, growing trust, higher standards. And then the fourth thing that we see here is consistent encouragement. And this is so powerful in a relationship. Now, if you remember, she's insecure about her skin, right? And so what does he say in verse 9? He says, I liken you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariot horses. So he calls her an adult male horse. All right, this needs a little explanation. Pharaoh had white horses to pull his chariot, and these horses were considered the most beautiful animals in the entire kingdom. And so the man is saying here, hey, I know you think your skin is burned, but I see you like one of Pharaoh's beautiful horses, like the most prized and cherished possession in the whole kingdom. I love you exactly as you are. I love you just the way you are. I love everything about you. He's encouraging her. And let me tell you, if you're not married and you want to be, that's the kind of person that you want to look for. And if you are married, that's the kind of person that you want to be. You're encouraging. You're helping your partner grow in security and strength. He's encouraging her. She's encouraging him. There's a unity. They're building one another up in the things of God. Watch how he encourages her in verse 15. He says, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves. And then she comes back with, how handsome you are, my beloved. Now, here's the interesting part. We're talking about physical looks here, but that didn't come until verse 15. That's way down the list of priorities that are important to them. Where do they start? Character. Number one. First thing they say, character. Your name, who you really are, is like perfume. Now, here's some great news for you guys. You may have fallen from the ugly tree. You may not be the best-looking guy around, but here's the thing about women. When you lay down your life and love her, when you cherish her, when you value her, suddenly you get better looking to her. I'm not joking. When you love a woman, she is created by God to give you love back in ways that you could never ever deserve and you don't earn. But when you cherish her, when you value her, when you nurture that relationship and draw her closer to Christ, you'll be more blessed than you could ever imagine. And in fact, the next couple verses shows how she responds to his love. We see two results. The first one is she feels special. She says this in chapter 2, verse 1. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. In other words, you make me feel like the most special woman on earth.
And he comes back and says, "You are so right, baby. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the young women. Those other women, they're a bunch of thorns. You're the flower. You are special. You're the most important person around." Now, notice something. In chapter 1, how does she feel? Insecure. But in chapter 2, she feels special because he loves her through those insecurities. He values her, encourages her, and she felt special. And then the second thing we see is she felt secure. Men, one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your wife or to a prospective wife is the gift of security, that she always feels safe in your presence. In verse 3, she says, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste." Notice, I delight to sit in his shade. What was she concerned about? Her skin being sunburned. But now, I feel safe in his shade. I'm protected from that which harms me in his shade. She feels secure and safe. Men, that is your role to provide in her life. And you do it by being three things. You're her pastor, provider, and protector. Pastor, provider, and protector. In that relationship, you're the pastor. Now, that doesn't mean that you preach to her. But spiritually, you set the tone. You lead her close to Christ. Even if she's been a Christian way longer than you have, you still lead her even closer to Christ. You pray with her, you bring her to church, you bring your kids to church, you make the house of God a priority for your family. You set the tone spiritually, you lead spiritually because you're the pastor in that family. Second, you're the provider. Now, this doesn't mean that she doesn't make money. In fact, she may make more money than you do. It doesn't matter. But you set the tone. You lead the way by setting lifestyle and generosity. You set your lifestyle so that you live below your means, so that you don't get to the end of every month and worry, is there enough money to cover the bills? You got to set that. And if you want to honor God together, then you also let her know, hey, we are a tithing family. We believe that what God brings in, we bless God's church back with the first 10%. Men, that's your responsibility to make that happen. And if you take the lead in those areas as the provider, then she will feel secure, and she will love you in a way you can't imagine. One more area, men, you're her protector. God designed you in a way so that you protect her, you lay down your life for her. Not just physically, because that's easy, actually. Any guy can give his life for somebody one time. But, you protect her heart daily. You say, I will never let you get hurt around me. I will guard your heart. I won't do something to hurt your heart. With me, you're safe. Pastor, provider, protector. And the result is that she feels special and she feels secure. And what does she do when she feels this way? Man, this is good stuff. You don't want to miss this. Verse 5, she says this, "Strengthen me with raisins." Anybody know what raisins were considered to be in ancient times? They were thought to be an aphrodisiac. I'm not kidding. You can look this up, Wikipedia, wherever you want. She says, "Strengthen me with an aphrodisiac." Praise God, this is exciting stuff. And she goes on, "Refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love." And then she continues, "His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me." This is where it's starting to get R-rated. This is where the traditional churches would say, "May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Amen." So there's godly character, growing trust, higher standards, and consistent encouragement. And as a result, she feels special and she feels secure. And the end result is that she can't wait to give herself to him because he's given himself to her. And so as we close this morning, I want to encourage you married men especially, or those who plan on getting married at some point. What are we going to do? We are going to lay down our lives to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Because we don't want what everybody else has. We want better. We want the best that God has for us. Therefore, we're going to do some things that others will not do. And then our marriages will be a testimony to the goodness of God and the way that He has loved us and sent His Son Jesus to die for the church. Our marriage is going to represent that kind of unconditional love. Will you stand with me for prayer? Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray today that Your Holy Spirit would do a healing work. And God, for those here who one day want to be married, I pray that You'll plant seeds in our hearts today that'll grow into a harvest of righteousness in relationships. And God, for those who are already married, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will work in us to strengthen our marriages so that they will honor You. I want to pray right now for those of you who would say, I want to become more like Christ. I want to become even more godly. And so, Father, we thank You for a church full of people wanting to know You even more intimately. And I pray, God, even right now, that Your Holy Spirit would point out anything in our hearts, anything in our lives that is displeasing to You. And we confess that right now. We confess our sinfulness, God, and we ask for Your forgiveness. Holy Spirit, we ask You to fill us and to make our lives look more and more like Jesus, so that, God, we would honor You with godly character. Some of you here this morning, you sense that this is your moment, that you need to call on God and say, yes, God, I need Your grace. I need Your mercy. I need to turn from my sin and surrender to You. And so if you sense God is calling you this morning, then just pray along with me right now. Heavenly Father, please forgive all my sins. Make me brand new. Jesus, take my life. It's not my own. It belongs to You. Holy Spirit, fill me so that I have the power to serve You, God, and to follow You and to live for You. Thank You for the new life that You give. In Your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.